My name is Jessica Cruikshank, or Jessie, and I work, I'm an ordained Foursquare minister. I have been for 5 years, and I work in the Gateway District with Sam Rockwell as the Director of Leadership Development. I also work on the National Education Team, and I also have the amazing privilege and pleasure of working with Alan on fivefold ministry, training, development, that kind of thing. So Alan has been adopted, maybe against his will, but it doesn't matter, into Foursquare. We're going to be talking to you all today about fivefold ministry. And what's super exciting to me about this conversation is that, you know, we train in different places and with different denominations and things, but people usually think that they know what fivefold ministry is because they've read Ephesians 4:11, and we kind of insert our whole, like, paradigm, pre-existing paradigm into that. And I want to just encourage you to be open-handed and open-hearted today to maybe unlearn and relearn a little bit, because what we have to share, what Alan's discovered in it, it just really opens up and makes it from kind of a constrained, you know, hierarchical text, opens it up from that and makes it a very life-giving, empowering, legitimizing, freeing, movement-making text. So there's so much potential there, and I just want to encourage you to, you know, let the Holy Spirit teach you something new and open your eyes to maybe something that you didn't see before. Not because you weren't looking, but because revelation comes in seasons. And so we're at a very Kairos moment right now in this conversation, and that's happening all across the world. And I just want to brag on my tribe, since you're my peoples, is that Foursquare can be at the cutting edge of this, because there's certain conversations we don't have. We don't have to have the sensationist conversation. We don't have to have the value for all fivefold conversation. So I'm really excited about what Foursquare can do with this idea and how we can be that interdenominational evangelism aspect in this way. So we're going to let Al get started and kind of bring us all together and help us get us on the same page of this. So will you join with me in welcoming my friend, my brother, my mentor.
Thank you.
Love you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, this is meant to be a workshop, right? Well, good luck with that. It's going to get, apparently it's going to be quite full. But here's the deal. I do enjoy the give and take of a good discussion, and I do value your input. So feel free. You can even heckle if you want to. As long as it's on topic, that's the deal, okay? So let's try and make it as maybe conversational as we can. Given also that I'm the Lord of the Long Answer, and I haven't got an unpublished thought, so there's a lot of information I'd love to download on you right now. I'm going to be very disciplined and hopefully going to point you to some written material, both in this book over here called The Permanent Revolution, which really focuses mainly on the apostolic gift. I'll perhaps highlight why that is the case. And this one here, which is really the on the fivefold in itself. And it's alive. And you shouldn't drop it; it explodes. But that's fine. And then we've Jess and myself have written this together, which is a workbook, which is about applying the ideas. So we're trying to kind of give both paradigm, but also practices as well. So hopefully this will kind of bed it down in significant ways. Anyway, so I'm going to very, very, very quickly kind of read through Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. In fact, I'm going to start at 7. I'm assuming, Jess has told me, that we don't really have to underscore the biblical material here. In most cases, we do, partly because this is a text that the church has really, woefully undertreated and hasn't dealt with it seriously. And I believe it's a complete category-changing text if we take it seriously. And I want to just highlight as I read, but I would normally build it out for at least half an hour, an hour before we do. But I'm going to try and get to definitions very quickly and then just give you a quick kind of look at why it's important in terms of the balance in local church. But to do this, let me just go from verse 7. Well, verses 1 to 6 are about the unity of the church in one God, and that's the basis for everything. Strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Keep yourselves together, because here comes diversity. In verse 7 it says, "But to each one of us And that's an important, I'm just going to highlight words, each one of us means every one of us. It's not a group of leaders or a seminary. This is just the local church that Paul is addressing here. And when it says to each one of us, I think everyone's in view. Now that changes it, by the way. It means that everyone in the room has got something or participates in this text in some way. To each one of us, grace, we love that word, has been given as Christ has apportioned it. And then I'm going to go to verse 11. I'll show you why a little later, if I can, because it's the descending, ascending. And then it says in verse 11, so Christ himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, right? I'm going to give you definitions of those, because very often if we don't get the definition right, everything else goes wrong. So it's very important we work at definitions. I'm going to come back at that. And then it says, so Christ, it says in verse 12, and by the way, it's one sentence. I don't know, the dude who put the numbers in here is very strange, but anyway, it's one sentence. He gave apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teachers to equip his people for works of service. Now, that's a key word, by the way. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with the word equip, but most English translations prefer it. But it's kind of a 20th century functionality about it. But hey, it can be translated 7-8 times other ways in the Bible. The word is katatismo. It could be perfect, if you remember your King James, to perfect God's people for works of service. That changes it a little bit. Now, they're both legitimate. To heal, to make complete, to restore the body of Christ, right? And you can just play with that. It's very rich. So that the body of Christ may be built up. That's a key idea. We want to grow and build up until we reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's the key word there, mature, teleos. It means it's got the implication of purpose, that everything God has intended us to be mature. And how do we know we're mature? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How do you know a church is mature, folks? Well, a mature church has got a lot of Jesus in it, fullness of Christ. How do we know a church is immature? Not a lot of Jesus in it. And I think that's the measure, because Christ is the measure of the church. What other measure have we got, folks? Where's the other measure? How do we know whether we are legitimately part of the movement that Jesus started or not? Well, it's Christ-likeness, fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here by, and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body. Body is the key Pauline metaphor for the church. Of him who is the head, that is Christ, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, again, I can't build it out. I'm just assuming we feel the authority of Scripture on this, right? Let me just say that word given there, when it says he gave apist, is what we, again, I'm 58 years old and I'm a geek and I'm not going to change, so just, you don't have to remember this, but the word given there and the whole verb forms right throughout this text is what we call aorist indicative. That is something in the past, but that defines who we are now. So Paul would use aorist indicatives of the cross. Something had happened, once and for all event, but it still impacts us today. It still is the definitive event, historic, right? And that's what it is. That gave applies to all five. In other words, it's very hard to... Well, it's not possible to take them out, any of them. So all five are necessary. So all five are necessary, not one or two or three, all five. Now, we've ended up with a system of leadership understanding and ministry, which says you only need pastors and teachers primarily. And I know you don't really believe that, but you practice that because you call everyone pastors. Now, here's the thing, folks. The word pastor is the word shepherd, really, is a better translation, but the word poimen in the Greek. How many times do you think it's used of the ministry of believers in the New Testament? You'd be amazed at this, honestly, really, once. This is the only time it is used in the New Testament of the ministry of believers. I know you don't believe me, but it's true. There's an adverb in there somewhere, like you can shepherd the flock, but that doesn't count as a noun, naming verb. But how come it becomes the catch-all phrase for every form of leadership? How many times is the word apostle used? 82 times. And the derivatives of that. How many times is the word prophet used? 140 times, no less. You ask most people what's an apostle, they have no idea. They go, it's in the Bible. There were 12 of them, which is not true, by the way. And it's not true. Either of them not true. Yes, they were in the Bible, but actually the word was a secular word. that was used outside the scriptures. The apostello was someone who's sent, one, an ambassador, an envoy that was sent on behalf of someone else to represent and do something on their behalf. Let me do some definitions there. All I'm saying is that we've inherited a way of thinking that limits what is already New Testament ministry. And clearly this is not just this text. This is all the way through the book of Acts. All these ministries are active there. And all God's people, including women, you know, all that stuff that we like to kind of make the divisions here, this is quite clearly in the scriptures, the phenomenon is quite clear. So I think this is absolutely critical we grapple with it. Apostle. Now, the word apostle is, and I'll just spend a little time on this, but the word apostle is the means the sent one, the one who is sent, apostello, right? Now, I think the word prophesies itself. In other words, just look at it. If you look at the apostles in the scriptures, but we know Paul. Everyone's read the book of Acts at least once, hopefully. If we look at Paul over here, this dude is like, he's a ninja, man. He's not stoppable. He's just like, he will not be stopped, right? You can do whatever you want to him. He's keeping going, right? So here he is off his list. And what he does is he plants the gospel. And that's a giveaway line. He doesn't plant churches. He plants the gospel. I kid you not. Because the problem is when we use the word church, we think we know what we're doing. We think we plant one of those suckers. That does not exist in the New Testament. With that combination of church, it was a much later understanding. So we being anachronistically. He plants the Jesus story and the church grows out of the Jesus story. That's just a giveaway line, no charge. But what he's doing here is he's planting and he expects that this would be passed on. The good news is for sharing. So that there's an implication in the scriptures that there would be pay it forward movement is started in Christ. Now here's the thing with Paul. He does this in three circles. He comes back to base, three or four trips outwards. Every time he comes back to base and he goes further out every time. Now, why is this important? Well, one, because you're seeing first and foremost this impulse outward. The sent one is the one who pressures the church onto new ground. It's a pioneering function, right? It's taking the gospel onto new ground. But why partly is important is because look what happens over here. So at that level there, these are frontiers. Every time he goes out, he's on a frontier where the gospel has not gone before. He feels this deep within his calling. Now, what the thing is he's doing is that here is the place of innovation, folks. Because what worked at home base don't work, you know, on the frontier. You know, you're going to have to kind of work out how does it work. So it's a highly innovative, you have to be entrepreneurial in that. You have to try new things. And yet you have to maintain integrity in terms of theology and expression. And why is this? And the combination creates like a networking effect. And of course, he writes letters back into the churches. And maintaining the integrity of the DNA. Movements adhere in DNA, core ideas that hold the whole thing together. And Paul is kind of attending to that. Because he knows when DNA goes wrong, everything else goes wrong, right? So that's really important. And the only reason why I kind of want to emphasize this particularly is I want you to see that particular form, which is the swoosh, the multiplication exponential form of church. I believe that this is Paul particularly, but the other apostles, but I think if you would the word apostle in there, here's the problem, folks. If you don't have apostolic ministry, take the apostle out and this form of church goes down with it, because who else is going to remind you to be sent? Who else is going to keep pushing the church to a new frontier? Being apostle is not about your mojo or your authority, folks. It's a missionary function. It's the church's responsibility to extend the gospel in and through its kind of mission and ministry in the world. And the one who is sent is the one likely to keep that pressure of sentness in the church. Take that person out, you're going nowhere very fast. You get stuck with a much more static understanding of the church. And that's disastrous because in our day we need that form particularly. Everyone with me so far? Again, I could build this out a lot and much more, but we don't have time. So the next one is a prophet. And a prophet really is, you should know a fair bit about this. I believe that in many ways a Pentecostal movement has a strong emphasis on the prophetic. And what we mean by this, I think in the scriptures you can discern two dimensions to this. I believe you've got your vertical. The vertical prophet is like a more mystical, the more attentive to God, prayer, 24/7 prayer movements, worship, the glory clouds and stuff like that, if you go into the Pentecostal expression of it. But this is God, in God's people attending to God, very God-obsessed people the prophet, right? And the other one is what I call horizontal. That is, well, God's concerned about justice in the world. So the prophet, if they try, rightly attune to God, will pick up with God's concerns, right? And express that concern in social justice or in covenantal justice in the world. And the thing is, folks, that the two are really important part of it. So the vertical is the charismatic kind of mystical side, and then the justice side. And the problem in America, and I just say this as someone who's been here a while, I love this country, it goes two ways, right? It generally goes up, you know, so you, all the kind of lots of prayer, worship, and attention to God. It doesn't do terribly much in the world. Or it goes into this kind of stuff, into social justice, but not, doesn't pray. It becomes like angry, heckling kind of thing. The problem is in the Bible, they two are together. Bible says, I hate your worship services. This is the Lord speaking to his people. I hate them unless you do justice. So you're not allowed that stuff, right? So here's the thing as a prophet is. Prophet is the covenant guardian of the relationship God has with these people. If the relationship to God is somewhere under challenge in the church, the prophet will fire up. Call people to relationship, ear, attentiveness to God, speak on behalf of God, the mouthpiece, the eye is seeing or insight into the meaning of things. This is a really, really important function. It's the intelligence gathering function of the church, if you will. Evangelist is a recruiter to the cause. Drop the God bless Billy Graham and all that, but drop the image of evangelist just being like a Billy Graham. That's one form of it. But there are other forms of it. It's really the one who gets buy into the organization. In the case of the church, gets buy into the church and its story. Invites people to participate in the story as it unfolds in and through the local church and people. It's really a good news person, an infectious person. And really it's the inbuilt marketing department, I guess, in many ways. It's branding, it's messaging, and how, making sure you're being understood and received. But particularly inviting people in, very important for growth. Shepherd is, I think we more or less know what it is, but we actually, in order to understand the shepherd, we need to bring it down to biblical portion because it outreaches itself. Pastor is not a generic term. In the Bible, it's got a very specific idea behind it. It's really the idea of the one who creates community and defends it. A good shepherd will create community with their lives and defend it with their lives. And Jesus is a good shepherd. He's the one who gets the name. But it's really the way human flourishing, where people are reconciled, healed, whole, forgiven, and they really, it's a great place to belong because you feel you belong there, and you have something to contribute. The shepherds are really important. Teacher is the one who brings wisdom and understanding, who can connect the dots where others don't understand things, you know. But it's not just philosophy, and it is that. We need to grapple with things at a high level. But it's also the capacity to, in rabbinical form, to train others in the way, to instruct in the way of Scripture, in the way of Jesus. And then another thing they do is they distill the ideas of a generation and bequeath them to the next generation. That's really important. But so our knowledge of God grows with every generation. I honestly think that's one we've done the most, probably the best, even though it's a little heady for the most part. We've done the teaching gift pretty well. Most of the others, not so much. Not so much. We'll look at that. Jess will kind of take us into an analysis as we look at things. Now, let me do just a couple more things and hand over to Jesse, and then we'll show you how you can apply this locally. Now, we're not focusing this session, by the way, on our personal profiles. But here's the thing. As I said, to each one of us, grace has been given. I believe we're all in the room here. If you know those definitions I gave, if we don't look at them as like leaders of tens of thousands, because in the Bible that's not even there, by the way, just by the way. Mostly what we call in the Bible a leader is an L50, L20 to 50, a leader of 20 to 50 people. In the Bible that's the general. And even when there are people who lead tens of thousands, but not many actually. Now, I'm saying we shouldn't have that, but what we need to do is when leading churches, to recognize that most people have got all this stuff in them, but you've just got to put the cookies on the lower shelf where they belong, actually. You're talking about New Testament ecclesiology here, New Testament doctrine of the church, right? All God's people play. It's not like a clergy-laity thing going down. That's much later again, too, so everyone's in the game. So I believe that you can create a profile for each one. So let me just do a quick straw poll before we actually look at the Jesus stuff here. But any apostles in the room, people who feel that kind of that entrepreneurial flair, that desire to kind of try new things? Yeah, okay. Prophets in the room? People are very attentive to God and calling people to covenant relationship with God and repentance. Evangelists. Yep, we've got some evangelists in. We've got some shepherds here, pastors. Yep, and then teachers. A lot of teachers, actually. Boom, boom, we're all in a room. There's no one here that is not that. Now you're a group of leaders, but you know what? You can do this in your local church. If you put it where the New Testament intends it, where people can get it, everyone's in the room. God has designed us, given us everything we need to get the job done. You don't have to invent it. You don't have to import it. It's already given to you. Aorist indicative. It's already in the body of Christ, all right? It's latent potential. It's already there. Paul didn't drop out of nowhere, by the way. He actually was 12 years in the local church, working it out before he did his first missionary journey. 2 years of repenting before that. Two years of repenting, of switching his kind of way of thinking. It's very significant. So here's why I think, really, in my opinion, why I think this is like the magic piece, right? If you look at the ministry of Christ, if you will, the Mox, okay? The minister, that's his last name, Christos, right? Okay, so let's say, be with me. Do you think Jesus is an apostle? You betcha, right? He's the sent one. It says he's eternally sent. He's always been an apostle. He's always been a missionary. He's sent by the Father. But it uses, in John alone, over 40 times, I'm apostelled by the Father, sent by the Father. It says of him, he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Elsewhere, it says he's the pioneer and perfecter. Starts the movement and, you know, head of the church, all that stuff here. So he's an apostle. We can get that right. Is he a prophet? Oh, yeah. And I don't have to go terribly much on that, but he's the word of God, calls people to relationship. First things, repent, come into relationship, classic prophet, right? And he knows how to handle himself in spiritual warfare stuff, right? Evangelist. Is he evangelist? He is the good news. But he came to seek and save the lost. I mean, that's as good as you get to a mission statement, right? Eternally a redeemer. Not an afterthought in the idea of God. God was always that. He's always been a redeemer. Is he a shepherd? Jesus a shepherd? The good shepherd, right? He's the one who gives his life for the sheep, leads them out into the pasture that God has got for them. Is he a teacher? Yeah, you betcha, right? He's the word of God. Again, he's our rabbi, our instructor. We follow his way. Now, here's the imagery of Ephesians 4, folks, and this is really where it could say. Remember I said about the ascension? And in his ascension, and that's not an insignificant action, by the way. It's part of what we call the resurrection cycle. It's part of he goes to the right hand of the Father, so it's executive lordship. It's not like incidental. You don't get to mess with that. You don't. You can't. It's an ascension. He gives the fivefold in the ascension to the church in its very founding. The other ascension text, by the way, is the Great Commission in Matthew. There are a few others, but we know that one is the commissioned into a disciple-making commission in the world, right? No one's messing with that. You shouldn't do anyway. This is the other one. You don't get to play with this. Take it seriously. And here's the imagery. He takes the ministry of Christ and he gives it to the body of Christ. Now, that's the key metaphor for Paul, the body of Christ. Now, think about the body a bit, right? Play with me. The body is the embodiment of Christ. We are the one place in the world, says Bonhoeffer, that the Christ is taking form. That it's only happening in the church. It's not happening elsewhere. We actually literally are the living embodiment of making Jesus concrete in the world. The body of Christ, we extend him. And so we're the recipient of Christ's fivefold gifting in the body. And here's why is that the case? So that we might reach what Paul calls the fullness of Christ. Fullness of Christ. Lots of Jesus, right? So there's a direct link here, folks. There's a link between the ministry of Christ given to the body of Christ expressed in fullness of Christ. If you want to get to fullness of Christ, which I assume most of us want to get there, you can't do it without this middle piece of the equation. That's the missing link in so much of our activity. You can never get there. Now, let me play this out for your body stuff, right? Now, 58, getting to be more aware of my body in ways I never thought I should. It's not normal, not natural, and all that. But in my body, there's ten different systems in it, I'm told. There's the neuromuscular, that's muscles. There is the brain, the neurological, and the nervous system. Hearts, or the cardiovascular, and the blood and all that stuff. Digestive, reproductive, skeletal, endocrine, that's the kind of the chemicals that make you happy, sad, or you use up your calories, whatever. Important things, those things. And there's a few others, right? Play with me here. If let's say one of your functions goes down, how are you feeling? Yeah, not so good, right? You might go to the doctor. Two systems go down. You're definitely at the doctor's, right? Maybe you're going to be in hospital. Three systems go down. You're in hospital. Maybe you're on life support. Four systems go down. You're dead. Because here's the thing about systems, right? Everything's connected. All things happening at once. You're actually digesting food and thinking at the same time. And your blood's pumping amazingly. Right? It's because it's all happening at once. Right? So here's the thing, is that we've inherited a story about the church that you only need shepherds and teachers. Inadvertently, you as Pentecostals still believe that, even though you don't really believe that, right? You're stuck. Here's the problem, is that if the church only operates on pastor-teacher mode, can you extend the logic and impact of Jesus' ministry if you're only doing it on two of his fivefold ministries? No. And that's the problem. That's what we call dysfunctional or diseased body. If you play this out in the vehicle that got you here, if your vehicle is running on 40% of its power, it's going to go downhill just fine. Don't worry about the downhills. It's going to chug on the straight, on the level, use a lot of gas, and not be very effective, won't last long. It will never go uphill. That's the problem. We're trying to run the body of Christ on only two of his ministries. And we squeeze it in. And the thing is that these parts are not designed to do what those parts do. A heart doesn't do what a brain can do, as important as they both are. So, folks, here's the thing. Again, I would say deep in our dysfunction is exactly what I put my finger on there. If you don't have all those five functions operative in a local church, you can't be a healthy body of Christ. You can't attain to fullness. It's simply as that. Just read the scripture on that. It's as simple as that. But here's the thing, they're already given to you. You don't have to import them. They're already there. You can train it. You can bring these people out. One more idea and then I'm going to hand over to Jess. Let me just get a sense of 5 minutes. Okay. So now, none of you are cessationists, right? You wouldn't be that way. Now, there are groups of people who believe these, particularly the apostle and the prophet have passed away. Nowhere in the scriptures does it ever say that, by the way. It's an anachronistic argument coming from post-Constantine ideas, right? And there's reasons for it, and again, I don't have time to go into it. You can be explained very well in terms of politics and human dynamics and all that stuff, but there are people who believe that. But here's the thing. I could say to people like that, the cessationist, the good old Baptist, right? And say, well, okay. And by the way, the Baptists are adopting this stuff like big time. I'm saying this is happening. See that book over there, the 5Q? They bought 3,000 of those suckers. I've never had a sale like that. God bless the Baptists. But actually, they are applying these. In fact, they are pacing the Pentecostals in adoption, so catch up a little bit. Anyway, but I say to people, look, you can say, I don't believe in the apostle. You'd be wrong on that. I think you're wrong. You can say that. We don't believe in apostolic people. But you can't say to me that the church is not apostolic. No, you can't. Not allowed. The church is the one holy Catholic apostolic. We've argued that for, 1,800 years. That the church is the one agency that exists to extend the mission of God and will apostolize missionary function. No one can say that we're not responsible for that. If you're a church, you're responsible. You can't get away with that. You can say we don't believe in prophets. You'd be wrong again. But you can't say the church isn't prophetic as a whole. The church is not meant to be a prophetic agency in the world. Didn't we just hear that from Ed? That we're to stand up and shine as lights in the world, to be responsible for a witnessing people, to live an alternative lifestyle, and to call people to repentance, to also to justice and faithfulness and loyalty, and this is what it looks like. Every church is meant to do that. I grew up in racist South Africa, and let me tell you, the church there was pretty vibrant, but they had no prophetic function. They had no capacity to speak truth to the power. And so apartheid was a theological heresy long before it was a political theory. And you guys are not that far behind here in what, you know, that stuff happened here too, by the way. All I'm saying is the prophetic function is to hold to loyalty to God, right? So you can't say the church is not prophetic. You can say we don't believe in evangelists. You'd be wrong again. But you can't say the church is not evangelistic. It's meant to be a mark of every church. But we live by the gospel. How are you going to say, well, that's the church down the road. We don't care about the gospel here. Not allowed. Not allowed. Right? You don't get that permission in scriptures. And you can say that we don't have to be a shepherd. You know, we don't believe in shepherds. No one's arguing that. But we don't, you know, you're not allowed to suck at community. You're just not. You're not allowed, right? Because you're meant to be a healthy, wholesome community that invites and embraces people and brings them into the family of God and nurtures them and gives them flourishing experience of God. Yes, absolutely. You can't outsource that to any other agency. You can say, well, we don't believe in teachers, no one's saying that, but I mean, you can't say the church is not meant to be the place where truth is honored, respected, and integrated. You cannot say that. We are the kingdom of truth. Yeah? And so the church is a place where truth is respected and lived. And appropriate, right? So here's the deal, folks. You can be as cessationist as you like, but you can't with the church. All those functions are the marks of what the church is about. That means you should look at churches and say, every church is meant to have an apostolic function. Absolutely. You're meant to extend the mission of God in the world. Every church is meant to be prophetic. Every church. You don't outsource that. You can't just leave it and we'll see what happens when you do. Every church is meant to be evangelistic. Every church is meant to be a healthy, wholesome community. Every church is love to love truth and to align itself with the word. And that, my friends, provides us what we call the marks or measures or metrics of the church. The beautiful thing about metrics is what you value, you measure. And what you measure improves. Because once you can measure it, darn, if we can measure the presence of God, the fullness of Christ, we can measure that. I believe that. I say that very, very carefully. But if the fivefold is the modes of Christ's presence, you can measure it. Because we can say a function looks like something. We can say, an organization that does church planting is doing apostolic function. An organization that prays like that is doing that. And here's the thing, what we can get to. What we want to do over here is to bring about balance in the force. Because what we should expect is that Christ and his church look more like each other. There's meant to be a proportion here. There's meant to be some sort of correlation between the two, between Christ and his people. You should expect fullness and should aim at it. But you can't get it without the fivefold ministry. So just take it on from there. Huh?
So that's, you know, theological background, deep stuff. In the main 5Q book goes into that in quite a bit of depth. It is geeky. But what we want to switch to then and shift just a hair to then is what does it look like practically? What does this look like in application? So I ran a parachurch ministry for 15 years, and we worked in fivefold ministry teams. So in about 2003, looking at ministry, reading the Bible, taking it seriously because, you know, we weren't seminary trained or Bible school trained. We were just, like, life trained. And so we didn't know any better than to, like, take it at its word. And so we're like, okay, fivefold ministry, this is what it says we're supposed to do. We operate in teams in the wilderness, so what does that look like, right? What does it look like for a team to work together in a life-giving, synergistic, vibrant way? And so, you know, obviously this book didn't exist then, so we just kind of had to make it up as we went, experiencing what it was like to work together. So as we come to this conversation of what does it look like in practical application, there's a couple things that I just want to highlight from what Alan said that are key tweaks to make. And that's the first one is that this is not a leadership text. This is a people text. So there can be leader versions of all gift types. I absolutely believe that. I'm not in a single archetype for a leader kind of person. I find that that's different than what Jesus talked about and what Jesus calls us all to. So when he calls us all to make disciples, all parts, all people make disciples. So that's the first tweak. We're not talking about offices. We're not talking about titles. We're not talking about someone who gets amazing enough to start to do this. We are talking about everybody getting to do this and everybody participating. Now, in that, you know, someone should be like project manager.
because when you have no project manager, things kind of get weird. But we're just not talking about it in that terms. So if we look at what it looks like practically, what we're talking about is a team dynamic. We're talking about how teams work together. And we can start to then look at what are we doing, what are our behaviors, what are we manifesting in our community, and then use that to kind of feed back to us. Because the second tweak is that we're not looking at people profiles and then trying to put them into a place. Because the body of Christ comes before the individual believer, in that this was given to the body. So let me explain what I mean. Usually we take personality tests, and then we're like, okay, let me construct something around my personality test. Well, as a neuroscientist, I'm going to tell you that your personality changes based on your context, your season, your age, the people that you're around, your job assignment, your ministry assignment. Pretty much the only thing that's static about your personality is your introversion, extroversion, which they can test at 6 months old. Everything else is way, way, way more fluid. So this isn't given to people that then like gel together like jellyfish and make a body. This is given to the body, which we then find our place in. And there's fluidity in that, not static fluidity. So we look at what is the group doing, what is the ministry doing, what is the church doing, and we work backwards from there. So we have this, if we're going to look at this, We can start to graph it, okay? So if we have A, E, S, T, we have this radar diagram or spider diagram. We can begin to assess how we're doing at these functions. How are we doing at our church planting? How are we doing in our evangelism? How are we doing at our disciple making? How are we doing at our community building? And we can start to assess ourselves based on the expression of our function as a team. So let's do a test case. Because we love Ed, we're going to pick on evangelicals for just a second. So let's, don't worry, we're going to pick on ourselves too. But let's look at this and say, you know, let's kind of do like a blink test assessment of your common independent evangelical church. You know, where, and you guys, this is like community conversation. You know, where do you think that they would land on E, right? So let's say E. Let's say it's a church of 500. So E's gather. E's are strong at gathering. They're going to have higher numbers naturally. So let's say that they're probably, you know, they're sharing, they're looking to be seeker friendly. So you're going to have, you know, a pretty good E. Okay. They care about the music. They care about the lights. They care about the font on their, you know, sits up there. It's great. My husband does graphic design. He cares about the font. I'm glad somebody does. It's not me. Somebody should, you know, and then discipleship. How do we think that they, how does your common evangelical church do in discipleship? Oh, we're thinking about it now, right? So let's say you've got small groups and they're mostly working, and so let's put it here, okay? But it's still, if we're talking about a church about 500, what about shepherding? What about community? What's the sense of community in a church that large? If you're not really focusing on it, you're just letting default happen. If you talk to most people, it's a bit of a struggle. Community is a struggle. Leadership will tell you it's a struggle to keep and build community. Okay? And let's, you know, to continue the pigeonhole a little bit, keep the... They're just in the common tread of evangelical, so low A, low P. They care about praying. They have great worship, but that's not really necessary. That's a gathering. The worship is for the function of gathering and not necessarily for the function of covenant relationship with God. So if we were to graph that, it would look something like this. Okay, so on the assessment, the graph will look something like this. And if we look at this, so this is what they're good at. right? This is the part of Jesus that they're reflecting well, and the part of Jesus that they're not reflecting, all that's missing is all of the space around it, right? So here's the function, and here's all the dysfunction, okay? You can actually literally see it, all right? So let's talk about ourselves. So I want you to take for a moment and just kind of think about your own church or ministry or whatever it is that you have the pleasure of serving the Lord in. And take a moment and think about your blank. Where are you? How are things going for you? And then let's think about our tribe. I love being Foursquare. So let's start with the A. Start with strengths, right? Church Plant is huge for us, right? That is big. We put money to it. We put training to it. We focus on it. We talk about it. Like, it's a non-negotiable, right? Every district is planting churches. Non-negotiable. So I'll say, I know, but we're going to do right now. Right. So I'll give us good. What about E? How are we thinking about being good news? How are we thinking about saving the lost? Have the last two messages in really been stirring us? Because they've been a very evangelical focused, right? Like, go out there. Are you talking to your neighbor? Are you, you know, we got to evangelize the world and we have to evangelize the people next door. And really it's about Jesus, right? So that's how we're being challenged right now. Am I accurate? All right. So that means we're probably not as strong as the A. Okay. So let's bring it down just right there. Okay. P. One thing I love about Foursquare is that we do have an integrated P. We have the vertical and the horizontal. We have an integrated mission in our Foursquare identity, right? The integrated mission. It is God is both healer of my heart and my physical body, and he is healer in my going, which is why we feed, which is why we house, which is why we do laundry, right? So P, you think we're pretty good at P? The prophets are like, you don't know how good we don't have it. So I'll put us here, right? If you're critical about it, you usually have a higher awareness there. When you don't see it, you're like, oh no, we're great. What about S? How are we doing on S? Improving? How many people feel like this is a good family? How many of you are relationally clean with everybody you see at Foursquare? I didn't look at anybody. I'm not calling anybody out. What about T? How's our discipleship? How's our leadership development? How's our theology coherence, Daniel Brown? How's our theological coherence across the tribe?
You're asking me?
Yeah. I would say we're limp. Okay, so we'll put us down here. I just want you to know that's a data-driven observation. All right, so here's where we are. So, you know, we can look at that and we can be like, yes, we're better than the evangelicals. Or the more appropriate response is, okay. So the reason for taking a snapshot, the reason for assessment is that we don't actually know what we don't know. And we always misappropriate what we're good at. It's human nature. We if we're successful, we attribute it to something, and we're usually wrong. It's usually not what it is, right? We need this external kind of snapshot to help us see ourselves better. And that's a scary thing, and that's a moment, and I want to acknowledge the moment of that pain, and I wanted to give you good news And that is that God promises to meet and supply all our needs according to his riches in heaven. And that is not just about your pantry. And that is not just about your mortgage payment. That is about the mission of God. More than your pantry and more than your mortgage payment. Okay? So, as Alan said, you know, we say that we believe this, but we don't live like we believe this. We say that we believe that God meets and supplies all of our needs, and yet we don't develop our own leaders internally. We want somebody else to do it and just give them to us. I love you guys. You're my peoples. And we don't open-handedly empower people. So if you look at your church and you take the assessment, which is free to Foursquare forever, there's a card up here with a code on it, and you can take the snapshot for your ministry, for your church, and you get your profile, and you're like, ooh, Jesus, help me. Then the thing that should follow, the very next thought that should follow, is that God has promised to meet and supply all your needs according to his riches in heaven, and it exists already within your people, within your church. So we did a full functioning APEST with three people. Full functioning team with three people. I'm convinced that you can do it with at least three people, with at minimum three people. How many of you have a church of more than three people? You guys got this. You got it all, man. It's all good. So we want to be the full expression of Jesus in our community, right? We don't want to be zombie Jesus, right? Zombie Jesus, right? He's missing an arm. He's missing a leg. Missing half his heart, right? The world knows when zombie Jesus shows up. And they don't like zombie Jesus, right? They call us out on that. They're like, that is not what Jesus looks like. And I think it should be a little bit of a check to us that maybe the world would know what Jesus looks like better than we do. That should be a little bit of a check to us. So if we get we take our assessment, we look at the results, we want you to be encouraged. We want you to know that God has put this in all of us. And if we look at it from the body first and then people can find their place, God helps us find our place in this, then we're a resource-rich environment. If you have people in your church, you are in a resource-rich environment. If you look at this as a leadership title office kind of text, then we are resource-poor. And that's not what Scripture says. So as we're looking at this, so that's one thing, is I want you to know what the assessment looks like and where it takes you. The other thing that I want to do is show you what maturity looks like as you're growing as a team. So if we think that Jesus came, right, and he gives this to all of us, and it's given to the church, and I think about this like a prism. So Jesus comes, he shines through the prism, and it divides out, right, all these colors of light, right? So you've got a rainbow. I don't have rainbow markers. Imagine a rainbow. And it diversifies, and we see APES in this, right? It's a rainbow personality given to the church. What maturity looks like is kind of these colors coming back together to make white light. So if you take a prism, you shine white light through it, it creates a rainbow, and you go back through that as the colors come together, right? All those frequencies and those wavelengths come together, it gets closer and closer to white light. So when we all work together in harmony, we make the white light that looks the same as Jesus. So maturity isn't that you are amazingly apostolic or that your organization is amazingly apostolic, right? That's asymmetrical. That's dysfunctional. Maturity looks like integration. Maturity looks like harmony. Maturity looks like it's all blending together. So there's this concept in neuroscience called precocious development. And precocious development is not it's not a compliment. It's actually a dysfunction. And For example, if you have a kid who grows up in a traumatic environment, they're abused, they become very aware of the emotional expression in a human face. Right? They become very attuned to it. You know, and they can look at faces and say, you know, this one's annoyed and this one's angry and this one's happy and this one's sad. And they get overdeveloped in this way because their survival depends on it. Right? They need to know what kind of emotion that individual is expressing. So the thing that makes it precocious is that it mimics the maturity of an adult, but it's still just a kid. The unfortunate thing that happens is that for a kid, their maturity gets there into that point. So they develop very quickly early, and then it stays there. It doesn't actually grow as the kid grows. Everything else that they learn kind of is normal and does that, but that emotional development doesn't integrate with the rest of their brain, and so by the time that they're teenagers, they're emotionally disabled. And what was an advantage to them, you know, while they were a small child, is now a disadvantage for them as an adult. And they have to do a lot of therapy in order to get their personhood to come back together, in order to function healthy with healthy social emotions as an adult. So let's think about this as a church. If we get super good at something, and we think that is the end-all, be-all of everything, then we no longer see the value of the rest. It's problem number one. We're precociously developed in that way. The other problem is that it becomes our answer to everything, right? So if you're high teaching environment, you know, what is your answer? What is the answer to everything? More scripture. We need to understand scripture better, right? We need to read the scripture. We need more Bible studies. And it becomes the way that we try to solve every problem. So that's precocious development. It's a dysfunction. And it's a very hard dysfunction to undo. Because you have to wind it down. You have to do less of what you're good at, so that you have capacity and can grow in the things that you're not good at. This is not strengths-based dynamic. This is a holistic dynamic. All of it's important equally. So precocious development, it was a hindrance to our own things. So that would be one thing that you want to look for. You want symmetry and not asymmetry, and you don't want to be so good in something that it actually becomes a disadvantage to something else. Right? Because if we're so busy going, we're not going to slow down enough to actually make sure that people understand basic scripture processes. What is our core theological DNA as a tribe? All of those things become important. So the second book that we have here is the Activating 5Q, the User Guide. And this is for you and your church. This is for you and your lay leaders. This is for you and your team members. And it has both some of the highlights of the theological background and what we're talking about. It has it talks about the assessments, and it has very practical tools of what to do and how to have these conversations with people. So the good news is that God has given you everything you need to get the job done. The bad news is that it takes time. But God seems to be really, really okay with that. So we can be okay with that too. But the good news then on the other side of that is that once you get it all working together, it starts self-checking each other, it starts working, synergizing together, and it can create a ton of momentum. So we've got the two different books. They're available in the bookstore. We've got these cards with the assessment, so you can get that with the code. And I also have some cards for bundles. We offer discounted bundles of the Activating 5Q on our own website. But I want you to take a moment and think about, from all that Alan presented, you know, of the deep theology to, you know, the practical application tools, I want you to take a moment and think about two things. One, what is a place in your theology that needs to be recalibrated? Tweaked. Write that down. And then the second one is, what is one way that in your ministry, in your church, or whatever, wherever it is that you participate, what is one step that you can take to validate and bring affirmation to the gap in your team? Now that could be a person that's missing. That could be a gift that you're just not, you know, pouring on and drawing out, you know, so it's there, it's present, but it's not highly active. That could be, sometimes those are just conversations, right? People have to be affirmed to their face. People have to be loved on. So what is one thing in your team that you can do differently or that you can do next that would highlight and bring some highlight to the place where you're weak? So I want you to, we're going to stop there because we have just a tiny bit of time left, but I want to give you the opportunity to come up and ask questions if you have. I don't want to open up the floor for questions because not everybody may have the same question you do, and that's fine. Your question is great. So I want you to sit and think about it, what we've talked about. Think about those two things that you wrote down, because all of our practice of leadership comes out of our theology in God. Right? We lead the way that we think God leads, and we do what we think God wants us to do. So if there's a problem in our practice, it actually means there's a problem in our theology, in our understanding of who God is. So tweak there, and then a tweak in our practice. It starts to build, it starts to gain ground, and it can open up a lot of doors and empower a lot of people, and that's how movements happen. So I just want you to feel encouraged. Everybody feeling encouraged after this? All right, amen. That's my hope. All right, so sit, think what you need to. We're available for some questions for about another 10, 15 minutes. Be blessed, eat some food. Enjoy the rest of conference. We'll see you. And we have a booth. I have a booth at the Foursquare Education if you need anything. Yeah, and the books are in the different bookstores. Thanks, everybody. Thank you.